Good morning. It was a couple of years ago, and I have to tell you, when I was thinking about this, I don't even know that my wife knows this. So, sweetheart, if I'm telling you something for the first time. No, that was last month. Well, a couple of years ago, you know that there's this trap. If you're going out towards Muncie on the Beltway on 180, there is a speed trap around right before Montoursville, and they're out there every so often, and you pretty much know where they are, and you could miss it every. You could speed and still miss the speed trap, you know, and kind of work around the system. But there was one day when I was with Margaret, and I should have been thinking I was, and I was talking to Margaret, and I'm not a multitasker, so, you know, if you give me on one thing, I'm going to miss something else. So we were passing Faxon, the Faxon exit, and we're talking about something, and this one, the slow lane was going extremely slow. Now, understand that for me, extremely slow is probably about 53 miles an hour. Because with 53 miles an hour, sometimes you're down to 50, and you're going, why are everybody going so slow? So I was in the slow lane, and I said, this is too slow. So I skipped out with a whole bunch of cars that were in the fast lane, and they seemed to be going quite a bit faster than the slow lane. So I was kind of just fine with that and following traffic. But then I noticed all of a sudden, all those cars from the fast lane were going over the slow lane quick. They were going slow lane, and there I was. And before you know it, I had headlights, and there was no way that I knew I was going as fast as he said I was going, and of course, so there I am, with the policeman saying, you're speeding, and my daughter in the car who just saw me get caught. And I love that illustration because, so, sweetheart, did you know about that?
No.
Yeah, it cost us $150. That's probably why I was cowered for a while and didn't tell you, because it was another $150 out of our. And that reminded me of the times when all of a sudden you're in an accident and you get a call. You know, sweetheart, I've been in an accident or something has happened, and it's like. And I still think about Lori's reaction. Lori's reaction would be, are you okay? Wonderful reaction. Are you okay? But, you know, if I get that call, I'm more like, what happened? Right? So the what happened is kind of buffering that inside part of like, what did you do to me? Or what did you hurt my, you know, did you hurt my car? You know, just totally missing that relationship standpoint. And as I was processing that, and we've been talking about repentance, forgiveness. We've been talking about forgiveness. So as I was processing that, I was really thinking about how did I frame, obviously part of it's my personality, but how did I frame my idea of right and wrong and forgiveness, and how did I frame that? And I don't know if any of you really thought about that. For me, it was Santa Claus. Now, I know I've gotten in trouble in sermons talking about Santa Claus. But for a society, and it's not the case anymore, but for a society that was going to church, but really not talking about the things of God in a deep way, as a kid, these are the things that were framing in my mind. And you're going, Santa Claus, are you kidding me, Santa Claus? But remember the song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town, right? And just think about the two choruses of Santa Claus is coming to town. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. So as a kid, what is it saying? To be right, you know what? You better think about the fact someone's watching over you, and you better not cry, and you better not pout. For me, it was be a man. I don't know what you do with that as a girl. But it was like, okay, well, this is how you live a right life, because Santa Claus is checking you out. You better watch out. But then the next verse, he's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice, because Santa Claus is coming to town. And somehow, when I was young, this intersected with how I thought about God and how I thought about what I did wrong. So as I'm sitting there with my daughter in the car, getting my ticket, in some ways I'm feeling quite guilty, but I'm also feeling a little bit relieved, because what I did wrong is exposed. It's in the light. Can't hide it. Obviously, I found a way to hide it from my wife for a couple of years. Sweetheart, we'll debrief about that later. Sorry about that. This is one of those things where I do my sermons early in the morning, and sometimes I don't get to warn her about what comes up on a Sunday morning. But as I was thinking about this whole idea of getting right with God and what my soul needs, I was thinking about that whole area of guilt. The whole area of the Santa's list. When have you been naughty? When did you cry? When did you pout? There might be something to the pouting, honestly. There might be a little bit of me stuff in the pouting, but still wrong. And as I was thinking about that list, and as I've been processing really what God says about His mercy and His grace, and as we're going to be looking today at a man by the name of David and what happened to him. When you're guilty or you've done something wrong, it feels better when it's exposed, but we still might not be in a right place with God. And not only are there things that are exposed, but there's things that we are actually hiding inside of ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but I do know this, that you have not told me everything that you've ever done. None of you have told me all the things that you've done. Now, when I first came here, I was hearing a lot of rumors like, did you know the previous pastor had his underwear hung up on a pole? And I've actually heard four versions, like four people. Oh, I know it's this person. And I think Bill is the one who really knows what happened. But anyway. So, being exposed. But when we have something that's inside that we're hiding, we don't really realize it, but it actually begins to affect all parts of us. In fact, even in the realm of our doctors, they say yes. And how many times have you heard about someone speaking to a doctor and they say, well, it's stress. And because stress can't be touched on, it could be stress or it could be something else, and they could be totally missing it. Very difficult thing. So this morning we're going to talk about David and what happened to David, and we're going to talk about responding to God. And I want to talk about your heart. I want to talk about your heart. So what I'm going to tell you this morning is that, number one, bottom line, is that when we're talking about a relationship with God, we're talking about a relationship that has to do with the heart. And when you're talking about the heart, you're always talking about faith, how you are responding to God or how you're living it out. R.C. Sproul says it this way, true faith always involves true repentance, and true repentance always involves true faith. Now, why did I put that there? Because I've had conversations with people and they said, oh, you know, someone has told me about something that they did, and they come and meet with me, and they go, oh, yeah, I did it. There's a difference between true repentance and getting caught. Because true repentance says, I don't care about who caught me. I don't care about the fact that I was sitting in the car with my daughter. I care about the fact that I got to be right with God. Because if I'm not right with God, my heart's not right. And if my heart's not right, my whole being is not right. My life is not right. So number one, responding to God begins with a heart change. It begins with a heart change. And that's just the beginning here. And that's not where we're going this morning. But you have to understand that your heart has to be in a right place. And your heart was not in the right place before you understood or met Jesus Christ personally, face to face. We need a heart that's transformed by God. But the problem with humanity is, and even if we talk about being a Christian, the problem is not just that we have an interaction that has to do with the heart, but it's that we have this ugly thing that we call flesh, and it rears itself up, and it creates problems. And if we have Christ in our life, those problems still come up. And here is David, miraculous David. David had learned. He had learned to trust God through having the king after him, trying to kill him. In the midst of years and years of trying to be faithful and knowing that he was anointed and knowing that God was on his side, but yet not seeing it and asking for deliverance from his enemies. And David had gone through a long, long, difficult life. And now Jerusalem was established and he had a home and the tabernacle was in a place of peace. And David was feeling pretty good about things. But here David is, and this is in 2 Samuel chapter 11, so you can open your Bibles and you can read the story later. But I'm going to begin the story, but then I'm going to tell the rest of the story because we could spend the whole morning talking about this. So in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravage the Ammonites and besiege Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem, and it happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And that woman was very, very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent his messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness, and then she returned to her house. So this is the story of David's hidden sin. Now, this is not characteristic of David. David was the one who would protect any sheep or any person. But here he was in a place of vulnerability and pretty deliberate. He knew Bathsheba was married, but he commanded his people to come. And there were people who knew about this hidden sin, but they're not talking. Have you ever been involved in that? Something that was conspired together, and there's some people who know, but nobody's talking for various different reasons. But it's hidden. It's still hidden. It's not exposed. Well, then David has to plot more to try to cover his sin. So this is what David does. He says, well, if I can get Uriah to come from the battlefield and I can get him to go sleep with his wife, then maybe he'll think that her child is his. Even though it kind of looks like the king. But anyway, this is his idea. So he brings Uriah in, and he says, Uriah, you know what? Go home and have a lovely time. And Uriah says, no, I'm not doing that. The tabernacle is still not in a good place, and I have companions out there. How in the world can I go and lay with my wife and have a good, restful time? No, I can't. So he lays with the servants at night and sleeps, and then David realizes he's in a dilemma, and he brings Uriah in, and he says, Uriah, why don't you go? Well, I can't do this. And he said, and so David goes, well, just wait a couple days. So David's trying to plot more, and then he says, okay, maybe I can get him drunk, and then I can get him to go home and sleep with his wife. And so he does that, and that doesn't work. So David writes a letter, and the letter says that Uriah carries to Joab. And the letter says, expose Uriah, make sure he gets killed. I'm summarizing. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not involved in killing anyone, but I have been involved in getting caught with my sin and trying to cover it up. And you know when you're caught and you're trying to hide something, it just gets worse. So sure enough, Uriah goes there, Joab does what David says, and it costs many more men their lives because they had to go so close to the city that a woman threw a millstone and hit someone on the head and killed them. So David has this hidden stuff inside of him, and then God sends Nathan to him. But before we get to that part, remember this. This is in your bulletin, is what we had in my last sermon on the 15th. There is no freedom without forgiveness. There is no forgiveness without repentance. Hiding creates darkness, and darkness destroys the soul. See, as much as David was thinking, well, I can cover this thing up, there's something inside his soul that can't be covered up. It's like crying out. And you cannot hide something in your life without it starting to destroy your soul. That's your thinking. That's your emotions. That's your heart. This is all part of your soul. And so Nathan comes to David and says, tells a story, and David says, I want you to kill that man who stole this one little man's sheep, the only thing he had, the rich man who had a whole bunch of sheep, whole bunch of flocks, whole bunch of riches, but he didn't want to give up one for his friends, so he went and he took from this one man who had this one sheep who was like a pet, and he killed it and he served it to his friend. And David said, I want that man should be killed. I will kill him. And Nathan said, you are the man. You are the man. So then David writes Psalm 51 as he pleads with God. And the next two or three sermons, we're going to focus on these two verses. And it comes from verse 10 and 11 of Psalm 51. And David cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Now, what I love about these two verses is that we, in Christianity and the church, we forget that salvation isn't about having somebody write their name on a prayer. Salvation is about seeing the work of Jesus Christ to bring healing to their soul. And that is the testimony. And that is the good news. And that is what we should be sharing. So if we're sharing just the Romans Road or the four spiritual laws without people understanding that this is healing to their soul, this is what Jesus does. He brings healing to your soul, to your thinking. We live in a world that's filled with anxiety and doctor's visits. And somehow we miss the fact that there's a core to these issues. And the core is that we will have anxiety if our soul is not being in a place of light or healing from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the good news is. This is what the good news is. Well, in this verse, we see that we need God's heart and his spirit and his presence. Notice that. Creating me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. And take me not away from your presence. Now here, on this side of Pentecost, we know that that right spirit is the Holy Spirit, which he has given us to reside inside of us. But we need a heart. We need a spirit, and we need a presence that's from God. Now, let me just go through these first six verses of this psalm. I think that this is, so as David's writing, as he's thinking about what he's pleading with God, this is really the important key for his soul, and for your soul, and for my soul. And I don't know if you've ever been engaged in anything like having your daughter in the car when you were caught with the police and getting a ticket. I don't know if you were caught in some kind of conspiring spiral that was going downhill because everything went wrong and it was getting worse and worse and worse, like it was with David. But if you can connect with any of those things, you can connect with David now as he's starting to just unwrap where he is with God and what he desires from God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now, we have a way of trying to share the good news, and the way is, let's bring the law, let's prove to somebody that they have broken the law of Moses. And guess what? You can do that, and I'm not sure that it's going to connect with anybody, and it would be true, but it doesn't connect to the main problem, and the main problem, quite honestly, is that when we have a soul that is not being refreshed by Jesus Christ, we're in a hurting place. When you talk to somebody and you want to talk to them about Jesus or you want to talk to them about church, the place to start is their hurting place. Inside, they are hurting. If they aren't hurting, then what I'm telling you is false. Jesus Christ is not the Savior of the world and He's not God. But if He is the Savior of the world, and if He has changed your life, and if you are in a place where you're seeking Him, then you have Him to share. And what you have to share about Him is that He is the one who puts His hand on a person's heart and says, I will bring healing to all the crap and all the pain. So David cries out, mercy. Now, as a kid, as a young adult, mercy was nothing to me. Nothing. But today, I heard somebody talk about this. They were talking about the 60s was like the time when you're getting like all kinds of attacks. It's like it doesn't get any easier when you get older. But as I'm getting older, I'm remembering things that I did when I was young, and I just thought that they were benign, like they wouldn't harm anybody. And then God's bringing me these things up and go, you hurt that person, you hurt that person, you hurt that person. Now, I'm not saying that because we should live in a place of a guilt complex. When the Holy Spirit does that to me, I actually turn it around and I just say, will you bless that person, please? Thank you that you've given me mercy. Thank you that you've given me mercy enough for me to remember that. And then would you bless that person for any harm that I might have done them? This is what Jesus Christ does. He doesn't just affect the individual. He affects the individuals around him. His salvation will be complete and entire for the world. His mercy is abounding in love. And this need for David for mercy is not Santa Claus in the list. Because God does not deal with a list, naughty or nice. Is your name on the naughty list or is your name on the nice list? I have to be honest, guys. I always thought I was on the nice list. And I'm sure most people thought they were on the nice list. And I remember having conversations in my with my relatives in our gatherings. And they would use the Santa Claus thing. Remember Santa Claus? Well, he'll see it. David in this place would never be able to live with himself if he didn't have a God that somehow would interface with his guilt. Guilt that was not just internal, but it affected many others. Many others. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, and you can see David here, he's going through the whole routine. You know what? I was born in iniquity. I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Let me repeat that. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. You see, your heart is a secret place. And your heart is in a sensitive place. And you can have life today and excitement today because, not because you're perfect, but because you can... God has sought fit to bring truth to the inner man or the inner woman and the inner heart, the inner place inside of you. So our first place of response is to say, God, change my heart and I want life abundant. Life that gives me freedom from the worst situation that I just walked through yesterday or this morning. My life, if I can change these words now, my soul needs God's heart, spirit, and presence. It's what your soul needs. And we're doing an evangelism class now, and evangelism really is about the good news for the individual's soul, but what does that do? What God has seen fit to do that so that he can create a community. It gets bigger. The good news is bigger. It can help heal all of us this morning. Okay, I have one more thing. Sometimes we remember things from our like Sunday school days or from somebody talking, and we have this little encapsulation of a verse. And those are powerful things because that is the way that God's Word speaks to us. But I'd like to talk to you this morning about Matthew 11. And in Matthew 11, we have this quote. And you don't have to skip to the second slide. We'll just start with this first slide, but slide 17. But I want to quote this. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Remember that? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Remember that? Well, actually, this is one of the few prayers that we have that Jesus is praying. So I'd like to start with verse 25 and put this in context. At that time, Jesus declared. So Jesus is now praying, and he's screaming out. I mean, he's declaring it for all the people to hear. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise in understanding and revealed them to little children. Pardon me for putting the and signs there. I'm just trying to get it in one slide. So Jesus is praying. And there is a context here, and I can talk about the whole context, but it'd be another 15 minutes, so I know you didn't want that. But he's praying. He says, thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And you can see him now. We have pastor prayer meetings, and sometimes we're praying, and there are times when the prayers become prayers, and then they become a little bit expository. And sometimes that's wonderful. There's other times when, because we're pastors, every once in a while we'll get somebody who wants to tell everybody what to do or what's going on here. That's not what that part is, Jesus. But the part where they start doing a little bit of expository and speaking out, that's just the Holy Spirit bringing forth a commentary out of the prayer. And this is what happened here. Jesus is praying, and now there's commentary out of the prayer. And Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So Jesus, in the middle of this prayer, beginning this prayer, he's saying, Father, thank you for being Lord of heaven. And guess what? Part of this is that I take what the Father has and his person, and I reveal it to you. And this is authority given to me. And he's declaring it. And then he says, next verse, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And we skip over this gentle and lowly in heart, but this is the core. This is the absolute core. That Jesus has a gentle heart, that's the heart of the Father, that he wants to reveal to you. And it is the thing that will help you be free and walk in freedom. Because my life and your life, our lives, need God's heart, his Spirit, and his presence through Jesus. Because Jesus is the burden lifter, the rest giver, and the heart softener. Now, Tim's going to be leading us in communion in just a few moments. So let me just move this as I close. R.C. Sproul talked about in terms of true repentance and true faith. Relationship between true repentance and true faith. Any true prayer, any true response to God comes out of a gentle, broken, contrite heart. Not defensive. Thankful. And it has the word mercy twice for David. And it has the word steadfast love, because God's steadfast love is what helps us and makes us, presses us to respond to him. So God, have mercy on me, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Take care of my sins. Wash me from my sin. Cleanse me from my sin. Blot out my sin. Can I say it any more times? Because that's what I need to be free. So, people of God, our Savior has made a way for us to walk in freedom and respond to him. Can we do that? And can we do that this morning as we come around the communion table in Jesus' name?
As we were during our musical worship portion this morning, Romans 8 struck me, and as Pastor Dale's been sharing this morning as well, Romans 8 really is a culmination of just talking about the gospel and what it means that kind of brings it to its climax in such a glorious kind of way. I'll just read the first four verses. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He goes on to speak about what this looks like to live by the Spirit of God, living by the provisions that God has provided for us. And the verses that particularly struck me, thinking about this amazing provision that God has for us, verses 31 through the end, as he describes this, everything that's gone before that, this glorious position and place of walking and living by the Spirit of God. He concludes by saying, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather was raised, who is the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we just rejoice and thank you that you have made such provision for us that you've gone to the unimaginable length of making a way for us where there was no way. Despite all the ways that we fall short, all the ways that we are undeserving of this great mercy which you have given us. Lord, thank you. Lord, that as we come in repentance, as we come humbly, we come openly, we come honestly, Lord, you receive us and allow us to stand, make us stand at a terrible cost to yourself, but to stand in your righteousness, fully clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness. So we come this morning, Father. Lord, you've called us to, as we come to this time of communion, of taking the Lord's Supper, to examine ourselves. And so, Lord, we do. We don't want to come in an unworthy manner, but to be honest, to be open with you. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would just help each of us right now to just be present with you in such a way that, Lord, just help us to see anything we need to see, anything we need to confess, anything we need to let go of, any area we need your grace or your help. I pray, Father, that you would just speak into our hearts, Lord. We're here. We want to listen and hear and obey. Father, we thank you that you receive us. Thank you that you forgive us. Thank you, Lord, that as great as our sins are, as our shortcomings and our repeated shortcomings, our repeated failures, that we thank you that the blood of Christ is sufficient. The blood of Christ covers us. That, Lord, Father, you're able to see us as your beloved children, sharing in your righteousness, sharing in Christ's righteousness. So, Father, we come for this time of sharing the Lord's Supper. We come, Father, just celebrating, thanking you that we can have this privilege. Bless, guide, lead. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Has anyone been designated to serve communion? May I have four volunteers who'd be willing to do that? Mary Ellen, I see. Thanks. And Dan and Mary Ellen? Thank you. Let me do this.